God's blessings this morning as we are gathered in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And as we are gathered here, let us remember the day that we were brought into the kingdom of God in our baptisms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray, my friends. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for our membership, Lord, in your family, Lord, that we are able to be your children, that we are righteous in your sight because of what you did for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be here among us and your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds this morning, that we may hear your word, Lord, and that the Spirit may use it to continue to grow our faith and help us, Lord, as we struggle to trust in you in a very uncertain world. Lord, I pray that you would be our strength and that you would help us, Lord, as we return praise and thanksgiving to you this morning for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, we are in our Father's presence, and as we come into his presence, we can't help but notice our sin, remember all the places in our lives where we have fallen short of his glory. And so let us now confess our sins and receive forgiveness for them. Please stand as we confess. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, forgive all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated as we sing this first hymn together, giving praise to the God who has forgiven us.
My name is Mike Kennedy. It's my privilege to read the first reading this morning. It's found on page 1737 in your pew Bible. I encourage you to follow along. It's from the epistle 1 John, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. It is now time for the children's message, and I believe it is Sherry Haas has the children's message for us this morning.
So welcome to all the kids that are here. Welcome to kids that are out in the cars and maybe on Zoom. And I'm so glad to see you guys. It's been a long time since I've done this. So what I want to do today, we're going to talk about doubt. And so I want to start out with a game. And I am going to tell you three things about myself. Two of these things are true, and one of them is not. So first I'm going to tell you the three things, and then I'm going to say them again, and I want you to yell out which one you don't believe. Like, say, I doubt it. Okay? Grown-ups too, because there's no kids up here, so I could use you guys to help. Okay? So here's the three things. The first one is I've jumped out of an airplane. That's okay. That's fine. Okay, the second one is I have swam with sharks. And the third one is that I like to snow ski. Okay, so those are the three things. What do you doubt? Okay, so Kim is right. Thank you. So out of those three things, the one that's not true is that I have snow skied, which I haven't yet, but I would like to someday. So I want to talk about somebody in the Bible named Thomas. And Thomas was one of Jesus' disciples. And this was 3 days after Jesus had been crucified, and all of the disciples were holed up in this room, like they were all really afraid. So they lock the door, and they're scared because they're worried that the guys that killed Jesus might come for them. And so they're in this room, the door is locked, they're afraid, they don't know what to do, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. He doesn't open the door, he doesn't walk in, he's just there. And so they're all like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. Like, he didn't open the door or anything, and here he is. And so they all went, Jesus, and he said, peace be with you. Because I think he knew that they were going to be afraid and just surprised. And he's like, peace be with you. And they were all like, Jesus. And he's like, it's me. Like, look at my hands. Like, here's the scars. And look at my side where they pierced me with a spear. It's really me. Peace be with you. And they were overjoyed. They were so excited. And so anyway, there was one disciple that wasn't there. His name was Thomas. And so he comes back, and all the disciples are like, you're not going to believe it. Jesus was here. Like, he was right here with us. It was amazing. Like, we're so excited. And Thomas is like, no, I don't believe that. And they're like, yes, he really was here. And he's like, no, I didn't see him. I don't believe it. Just like you guys don't, a lot of know me. And so you don't know if what I told you was true because you haven't been with me when I've done some things. So anyway, so they're just, he's like, no, the only way I'm going to believe it is if Jesus is right here and he holds out his hands and he shows me. And I can put my fingers where he had the nails in his hands and I can see the big scar and put my hand in his side. And so anyway, that's how it was. And so then about a week later, they're all in that room again, doors locked, and here appears Jesus. Doesn't open the door. There he is again. And they all go, like, there he is, Jesus. And he's like, peace be with you. And he walked over to Thomas, and he said, look, Thomas, look at my hands. Here's my scars. Look at my side. And Thomas said, oh, my Lord, my God. And he believed, and Jesus said, peace be with you. And he said, you believe because you see me right here, but blessed are all the people who believe who haven't seen me standing in front of them. And who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about all of us, because we haven't seen him standing right in front of us, but we believe, and we believe because it's in the Bible and because God says it's true. We know, and God gave us faith. That's how we believe. And so we are blessed. And you know, another thing I wanted to point out, I don't believe that Jesus was mad at Thomas, because he knew Thomas, and he knew Thomas would struggle with not believing, because he knows all of us. He knows our personalities. But he loved him, and he wanted to show him himself. And we all have doubts once in a while. Even our parents and, like, grandparents and stuff, people have doubts sometimes. But Jesus knows that, and he loves us. He loves us. He forgives us. He wants us to believe. So let's bow our heads, and we're going to say a prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving us faith. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for saving us. In your name, amen.
All right, it is now time for a little worship. So anybody 4-year-old through 4th grade can meet at the cross in the center, in the back of the center aisle. And the rest of us are going to open God's word here with Pastor Bill.
The text for this morning is from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Too many people reserve their skepticism for the sphere in which religion, or Jesus Christ, is the teacher. While in the presence of scientific research, they are as innocent and as simple as infants in their receptivity. They listen with rapt attention and awe to the flawed science teacher, but will easily doubt when they hear the word of God. A famous historian of the Reformation period relates that in his student days, he was seriously bothered by doubts about the Christian religion. And I don't know about you, but this is common. This is something I think we all experience and we all suffer. So he recited his troubles to a minister, but the minister told him, "If I were to rid you of your doubts and difficulties, others would soon arise." There's a simpler way of getting rid of your vexations. Let Jesus Christ really be the Son of God and the divine Savior to you, and no doubts will be able to disturb your serenity, the serenity of your mind. The person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Such will find that the Lord will erase doubts and fill the heart with sure faith. When Jesus came to see his disciples, he deals with his disciples in love. In the first place, they were really troubled. They were afraid, and so they're hiding in that upper room. He calms them down, and then he gives them a function to perform. He gives them a job to do. He confers upon his church the office of the keys. How many of you, raise your hand if you're familiar with the office of the keys? Today's text comes right from that section. Let me read to you what our church believes and teaches from the Catechism. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. You'd be surprised how many people doubt when Pastor Bob stands up here and he says, "In the place of God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I forgive you all your sins." I've heard so many people who don't understand say, "How can he forgive our sins? Who is he?" He's carrying out the job that Jesus gave to his disciples, and we are his disciples. So what sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we're not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? So what is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20, today's text. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, this is a very special word here. It says he breathed on them. Now, that word breathed in the original can be translated three different ways: wind, breath, or spirit. And so he spirited upon them. In other words, he's giving them his Holy Spirit so that they are able to carry out the function that he's giving them. So what do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. And so this function, this office of the keys, is something that is very real. It's something that God has instituted in his church. There are many pastors in our denomination who believe that this is the third sacrament because of the forgiveness of sins is really given through that absolution. It's a real thing. It's something, it's not tangible like the Lord's Supper has bread and wine. Baptism is the water. And that's why I don't think it's a sacrament. But it does impart the forgiveness of sins in a very, very real way. Now, it's giving the forgiveness of sins. It's giving it to everybody in the room. And someone might say, well, how do you know they're faithful? How do you know that they should really have their sins forgiven? Well, it's very simple, you see. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it for everyone, didn't he? There were no exceptions. Just like when Pastor Bob came up here and he said, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is really giving it to everybody. But we need to accept it. We need to receive it by believing it and not doubting. So how does this office of the keys work? You notice it says the forgiveness is given. But there's another side of that coin. It's where the forgiveness is withheld. When is that done? Why would that be done? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Or Matthew 18, excuse me. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you notice that? Matthew 18 uses a few different words, but he's saying the same thing, isn't he? He is reiterating the office of the keys. So how does this work? First of all, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him just between the two of you. You don't go run and tell a pastor. You don't go run and tell one of the elders. We're not tattletales, are we? We don't lay that responsibility on someone else. If we see where a brother or sister is in trouble, we have a responsibility to help and guide them out of that trouble. Now, if they listen to us, beautiful. You've won your brother or sister. But if they don't listen to you, then you take one or two along with you. Now, it might be a pastor, it might be an elder, it might be someone else altogether from the congregation. But if you take one or two people along with you, now you discuss it. Not because you're better than they are, because you're a sinner just as much as they are, right? But we need to confess those sins. We need to be aware of them. How can we deal with our sins if we're not aware of them? And so the whole idea is to help them to be aware of their sin so that they can repent, call on the Lord for the strength to change. But if they don't listen, well, you know, the reason for two or three people, maybe your interpretation of the event is altogether wrong. Now, two or three people along, they can say, oh, wait a minute, Bill. You got it wrong here. He's not doing anything wrong. Okay, so you get it all together so that the person knows, these people love me, they care about me, and I need to change. You've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, then what? Then you take it to the church. You take it to the people in the congregation. We don't usually do this too much, do we? But then it gets the congregation involved. It gets the whole family of God involved. Reaching out to this person in love. Not with an attitude of superiority. But an attitude of love and humility. To help them. Because we love them and we care about them. If he listens, fine. You've won your brother or sister. But if he doesn't listen, then he says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In our term, we'd say IRS. You know what I did yesterday? I finally did my taxes. And so that means something to me when he says tax collectors. Okay, so the tax collectors were considered the bottom strata of society, the worst possible people, the heathen, the unbelievers. Now, how does the church treat unbelievers? The church loves them, right? The church loves them and is constantly trying to win them to Christ Jesus, to point to God, so that people can understand and begin to realize what a wonderful God we have. A God who loves us so much as to sacrifice his only son so that we can all live with him forever in heaven. How much different is that from what we were doing before? Really not much, is it? The only difference is now he's on the outside. We're trying to win him back inside. When he is a sinning member, we're working with him to repent. Then he is excommunicated. What does that mean? You know, a lot of people think that that means we're punishing him. Excommunication is an act of the church to punish the sinner. No, absolutely not. That was never the intent. You've heard the term tough love. And that's what it's really all about. It's about loving that person so much that you want them to realize the severity of a decision that they made. They made a decision to separate themselves from the body of Christ by whatever action they've been involved in. If they can realize the severity of that decision, they can realize, I'm not going to heaven. I'm lost. I need to do something, and I need to turn this around. I need God's help. And they start praying, and we can pray with him and turn that whole thing around. I watched it happen a number of times in my ministry. Even before that, I was an elder at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mayville, Wisconsin. And I was at work one day, and my wife called me, and she said, a man was here. He was excommunicated from the church, and now he wants back in. We had a vacancy at that time, and so as chairman of the board of elders, I was responsible for all that stuff. And so I met with the man, with a couple of other elders, just to make sure I was dotting the I's and crossing the T's just right. And he said, I was excommunicated because I hadn't been coming to church. I had separated myself from the body of Christ. And so, I was excommunicated. And I didn't think too much of it at the time. But 2 days ago, I had a very close call with my car. Just another inch and I'd have been killed. And it suddenly dawned on me, I am out of the church. I'm separated from Christ. I want back in. And so that's what he did. You know what? We let him back in. That's one of the neat things about the church. We don't sit there and ask for proof that he's repented. We don't sit there and look for ways of showing us that he's sincere. You simply accept the man's confession and give him the absolution. And he is back in the body of Christ. This is how it's supposed to work. It is not a punishment, but it's tough love. Something that God has given us to reach out to one another. When we approach a sinning or erring brother or sister, it is to be with absolute humility. We can never think that we are better than the other person, in no way, shape, or form, because we are all sinners, and we are all there to serve one another. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Now, how did Jesus deal with Thomas? He gave him a little bit of tough love, didn't he? He said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You believe only because you saw it." That's not faith, is it? Responding to proof, responding to your own eyewitness, that's not faith. That's just admitting something that you know to be true. Faith is not seeing, but believing. What is it that makes us believe in something that we can't see? It's the Word of God. God's Word comes to us with that magnificent truth about God's love, His mercy, of all the great and wonderful things that God has done and continues to do, that He is the Creator of all things. He is God, the only God. There is none other. And as that Word of God instills in us, that Holy Spirit comes. And again, here's the Spirit as it's breathed on us through the Word, that faith becomes a reality. Can we prove that the Bible is true? Can we prove that any of that is true? No, there's no truth. There's no proof, is there? There's a lot of evidence. For example, think about the message that the disciples shared. They were so involved in those teachings that they gave their whole life to that. They did it with such energy and such conviction. No one ever had to say to them, "Your God is too small." And that's one of the evidences that the Bible is true. Another, think about the life these disciples lived. Every one of the 12, well, 11, we'll forget about Judas. But the 11 lived terrible lives as a result of their continuing to proclaim the Word of God. They were beaten, stoned. They were treated horribly. They were persecuted. And everyone, with the exception of the Apostle John, died a violent, horrific death. And John, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, kind of like a prison. And that's where he lived out his life. Why would these men subject themselves to this kind of a life if they didn't know and see the risen Christ? If they hadn't received from him the wonderful message of God's love and his mercy? And they were so moved by that, that this became their whole existence, their whole reason for existing. And then you can look at the archaeological discoveries that support every word of Scripture. Over and over again, the unbelievers will point to something and say, "Look at here. Look at this. There's absolutely no proof that this ever happened." An example I like to point to is the city of Nineveh. Do you remember Jonah, who had to go to Nineveh? And he had to go through Nineveh and proclaim the God's judgment upon Nineveh. And the critics of the Bible said, there has never been a city of Nineveh. In the early 1800s, the archaeologists found it. They found the city of Nineveh buried in the sand as the wind blew over the ages and covered that city over completely. And it's really there. And they are continuing to make archaeological discoveries. For example, do you know what an ossuary is? It's a stone box in which they would put the bones of a person. First, they laid them out like they laid Jesus out in a tomb. And when there's nothing left but bones, then they gather up the bones and they put them in a stone box so that that grave can be used by someone else. Well, they have found within the last, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, the ossuary of Caiaphas. Do you remember Caiaphas? The chief priest who was one of the ringleaders to put Jesus on the cross. These discoveries keep coming up. There's a stone. It's in a French museum now that talks about Pontius Pilate. He is a real character out of history. And so all these things keep coming up to prove that the Bible is accurate. And so you and I, we believe without all those evidences, without the proof, we believe because God loves you. God loves you so much that he is willing to suffer for you. He came down out of heaven to suffer as a human being among human beings and ultimately die a painful death. This God who's been revealed to you and me is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier. He's the one who has given us life, a life that will never end. And so, we need to listen to the words of today's text. Three times, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And that peace comes out of our believing. And in believing, we receive the gifts Jesus lived and died to give us. The total, complete forgiveness of sins is ours. Not because we earned it, but because he loves us and has given us so that we will live forever with him in heaven. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your holy name for the wonderful gift you've given us in Jesus Christ, for the gift of life, the life that will never end, the life that we look forward to in heaven with you. Keep us, Lord, please. Keep us always in the word and sacraments, always believing and trusting in you through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.
All right, let us continue our worship service by singing the next song, "I Will Wait on the Lord." Well, this has been an interesting year. At the very beginning of this entire COVID thing, we were just finishing up a new member class. And so that new member class never was like brought into the congregation officially on a Sunday morning. And now we just finished another new member class. And that class as well, and in addition to that, we had a bunch of people who transferred into our congregation. And so if you were a part of either one of those classes, or if you've transferred into our congregation over this last year, basically since COVID began, since the lockdown began, could you stand at this time? Nobody? Okay. Well, hopefully they'll be at late service then. Excellent. Well, in that case, let us pray for them. And you know what? Let's confess our faith first here. Let's please stand as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. All right, well, with that, folks, let us pray. Do you want to do the prayer or do you want me to? Okay, Pastor Bill is going to come up and do the prayer and pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name for the gift of the church, where your holy word is proclaimed and your holy sacraments are distributed, where forgiveness of sins is given and received through your grace. Strengthen our faith that we may never doubt the total forgiveness which Jesus has won for us through his death and resurrection. We also thank and praise your holy name for our family, our nuclear family at home, and our church family all around us today. May we always, guided by your Holy Spirit, encourage each other in and by our faith in you and in the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for our friends and family members who are hurting, who are sick or injured. We ask that you would grant them healing and wellness, but especially do we pray that you would give them the strong, saving Christian faith so that they will live with us forever in your eternal heavenly kingdom. We are also grateful for our country, where we are able to worship you in peace and harmony. And while there are many who would ruin this peace and harmony, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit mightily upon them and convert them and bring them into saving faith so that we may be one in your name. And Lord, while we thank you and are grateful for our Sunday divine services, where you come and serve us in word and sacrament, there are many in our congregation and in other churches who have made the bad decision to stay home on Sundays and miss out on your gifts. Bless them, Lord, so they will see the foolishness of their decision to put their saving faith and their eternal life in jeopardy. Help them, Lord, to see the necessity to be in the word and sacraments regularly, so they will be in church every Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and continue to pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me."
My dear friends, we have just received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with it, God promises to give us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, as he is true to his promise. Go in peace. With confidence in his promise, amen. And I receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's join in singing the final song together. For this morning. First of all, Blood Drive is on Sunday, April 18th in the, I don't know where it's going to be. It's going to be here someplace, and there's these little pieces of paper, I believe they're back on the connection desk, that you can pick up. There are masks and appointments are required, so if you want to be able to give blood between 9 o'clock a.m. and 1 o'clock p.m., you'll need to make an appointment so we can get that done. And then the other thing is that we do have some snacks in the back as we go today, some cupcakes and stuff, to celebrate the new members who are coming to late service, I guess. Funny how that works. Anyway, with that then, folks, God's blessings on your week, and just continue to just follow him as we go our ways.